Well, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we saw this verse in Philippians 3:8, where Paul said he accounted everything but loss to knowing God, to know the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Then I be found in him, not having my own righteousness which from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul is saying, I count everything else but a loss that I might know God, that I might know Jesus Christ, that I might be found in Christ, that I would not be trusting in my own righteousness. A lot of people think I'm good enough, but I want you to know you're not. Because if you were good enough, Jesus Christ wouldn't have to die on a cross. And he didn't just die for some people. The Bible says he came into the world to save sinners, and that includes every one of us. All of us have sinned and come short. And if we seek to establish our own righteousness and think that we can stand before Almighty God and say, my righteousness will earn me heaven, he will tell you your righteousness can't earn you heaven because your sin is held against you, and every one of us have sinned. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to take away the burden of guilt and sin and shame and to remove it by dying on the cross for our sins so that we aren't depending on our righteousness any longer. We have faith in Jesus Christ. And that is through faith in Christ that we are delivered from our own righteousness and we have a righteousness that comes from God. And the righteousness that comes from God is perfect. Mine isn't. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So Paul says, I'm leaving everything else behind that I may know him. I'm abandoning all that I am and all that I can do. And I'm saying, I want to know Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:10, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed to his death. Now, the last time we were together last week, we looked at the first one, and that was that I may know him. The importance of actually knowing God. And it is not just knowing about God. Well, if you don't know about him, it's pretty hard to get to know him. But knowing about God is the first step. This next step is actually getting to know the person. I mean, I could have, got to know everything I could about Heather. And that's nice to know. I mean, I could write letters to her. I could talk to her, you know, maybe on the phone or something. But it's a different story getting to know a person, isn't it? Knowing about a person is the first step, but getting to know a person goes far deeper than that, that I might know him. And the truth of the matter is that there is a pursuit of knowing a person that grows. If you're a married person here today, then you know that knowing a person doesn't just stop the moment you're married. Matter of fact, a lot of people say, oh, there's a lot I didn't know about this person that I'm getting to know now. And then... And even years down the road, there's a knowing, there's a growing together in a relationship and getting to know who you are. That's why they call it the honeymoon period, by the way, right? Everything's perfect for a while, and then suddenly, uh-oh, it may not be so perfect, but in one sense, that is the beauty of getting to know someone. That is pushing beyond the honeymoon period and into a place where we get to know each other better and better, and it grows sweeter and sweeter. Even if you get to know the faults of another person, which you will. But those are opportunities to grow together. Yes, you have a few, Anthony. He looks surprised. I didn't know if he was looking surprised for Carrie or for himself. But the Lord brings us together. And he works through those things. But I tell you what, getting to know Jesus Christ, it starts with an intimate relationship. Just like it's a contract in marriage where two people commit to one another for the rest of their lives, so there is a contract in getting to know God. And that is where as you come to a place where you finally say, I'm willing to surrender my life to you. I'm willing to come into this personal relationship with you. God calls us to that, friends. And that is the beginning of an incredible life. Because Paul says, I'm counting everything else but rubbish so I can know God. So I can know Jesus Christ. So I can know him personally in my life. And there is a sense where Jesus said, unless a man is willing to forsake all, he can't be my disciple. We miss because he's calling us to that place. Now, that doesn't mean that anything that's of value and that's good in our lives is thrown away. Absolutely not. It just finds itself in its right place as we surrender to him. So that was the first thing that we spoke of. The second one this morning is the power of his resurrection. Next Sunday will be the fellowship of his sufferings. And the third one, being conformed to his death. And each one of those has something to tell us. But today I want to talk about the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection. Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he's saying, initially, I was willing to abandon all of my religious beliefs, all of my religious practices. I was willing to abandon everything that I clung dear to before, the pride, the position that he had. Remember, he was a top religious Pharisee in the Jewish faith. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, which was like, Gamaliel was like hot stuff. He was like one of the great teachers. And he was, so Paul was his protege, and he had all his position and power and everything else. And he knew that if he was going to follow Jesus Christ, that the very people that he was in power with would be the ones that would be persecuting him. And it turned out that way. But he looked at the cost and he realized it's far more worthwhile to follow Jesus Christ. It's more worthwhile to follow Jesus Christ than what anybody in the world thinks of you. It's more worthwhile to follow Jesus Christ than hold on to any sin in our experience. To be willing to say, I am counting the cost, and that's part of Christianity, is I'm counting the cost and I'm saying, yes, Christ is worth all of this and more. So I have given the loss, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he did suffer the loss of all things, and he counted them as rubbish that he would gain Christ. And that's exactly so that he would know him and he would also know his resurrection power. What is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? Well, let's find out what it was that Paul was considering. Well, let's go back to the Gospel of John 11:21. And in this story, we have Jesus Christ being called by his two friends, they were sisters, who had a brother who died. His name was Lazarus. And they sent for Jesus, and he never came. He just waited. Matter of fact, he waited until he was good and dead. And they were very upset with him, because when he finally showed up after he was dead and buried, because they didn't have long wakes, 4 days dead, wrapped in clothes, put in the grave, all over. And the first thing that that Lazarus' sister Mary said to him when she saw him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? And so that was Mary. Then Martha, the other sister, said to him, what did she say? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Which is quite a statement for her to make. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had her theology down good, right? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's almost like Jesus says, whoa, Martha, you're looking at the last day, but would you need to be looking at me right now? Martha, do you know who's in front of you? Martha, do you understand who I really am? Martha, never mind the last day. Right in front of you is resurrection and life. Oh, how blind we can be. Martha knew who Jesus was. Martha served him. He ate and drank in her home. And yet she needed to know more of who Jesus Christ, who he really was. We can almost, as it were, dance around Jesus Christ and never really see him. We can live our lives as if he's there. Yes, I know he's there. I know I believe in God, and I believe there's a Jesus, and I know he did this, this, and the other thing. But do you really know him? Do you understand that he really is the resurrection and the life? Do you understand that he's the resurrection and the life for you right now? Or are you thinking about, well, on some future day, I suppose I'll meet him. I hope I'm ready. I tell you, don't go that route. Instead, discover who Jesus is. And this is what Jesus says to her. He says, Martha, whoa, stop, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Take a good look at me. Look who's in front of you. If there's going to be any life, if there's going to be any hope, if there's going to be any peace, there's going to be anything that's of lasting value in your life, look at me right now. And my challenge is to all of us, look at Jesus right now. He stands as the resurrection and the life always, at all times and in every place. And if you look to him, you'll find the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and you'll find life, and it's life eternal. Here's what he said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We can follow that one, can't we? Mm-hmm. If we believe in him, even if we die, we're going to live. Okay? That's kind of, he's referring there to the last day situation that she mentioned. If you live, whoever believes in me, I'm the answer here. He doesn't say anything else is the answer. He doesn't say any other religion is the answer. He doesn't say any ism is the answer. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, even if you die, you live. Got that? Okay, now, but then he says, and whoever lives, now he's talking about us now, living right now, and believes in me, shall never die. Oh. See, I thought at 63 I was on my way out one of these days. But according to this, I'll never die. Woo! Yeah. Well, is that what it means?
No.
It says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So the first one, he talks about physical death. Even if he dies, he lives. That's the physical death. That's conquered by Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. But the second part, he's talking about a spiritual life, that when you believe in him, you have eternal life, which means you never die. Your spiritual walk with God, you enter into a union with Jesus Christ. You have eternal life, and that's life with God, and death itself has no victory over that. Death itself is only a doorway to more fullness of that eternal life you already have with God. So the moment that you accept Christ as your personal Savior, that you make that step of faith, then you enter into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and that can never be taken away. Never die. Death itself can't touch that. As a matter of fact, it only liberates you more. Praise his name. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So, because he challenged her, do you believe this? And so we have her confession saying, yes, Lord, I believe. And just to show that he was the resurrection and the life, to reveal his resurrection power, what does he do? He goes down to Lazarus' grave and he calls Lazarus to come forth. And what happens?
He comes.
Jesus Christ has declared himself to be the resurrection and the life. If you're looking for resurrection power, if you're looking for the life of God, then look no farther. Jesus Christ is there. But I want you to know he's here. And I want you to know that he is saying to each one of us this morning, I am the resurrection and the life. You can put your faith in me. And I'm not challenging people. I never challenge people. Listen, if you join our church, it'll make you a wonderful Christian. Really? No. That won't make you a Christian. The only thing that will make you a Christian is Jesus. And it's you putting your faith in him. Don't put your faith in me. I'll fail you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He never will. And so it isn't joining a church, it isn't quitting a church, it isn't isms and all this stuff here. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is saying to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, lives and believes in me, shall never die. And so what we discover in the book of Ephesians and other passages I want to look at for a few moments at resurrection power, this is what Paul was praying for the church, and he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that put him at the right hand of the Father, is the same great power, exceeding great power, that is towards you who believe. So there's no lack of power here, okay? I want you to know that Nova Scotia Power's got nothing on this, okay? And I want you to know that in Christ, there are no power outages. Now, sometimes you can pull the plug so that you're not getting the power you should have, but the power's available. Does that make sense? The power, Christ's resurrection power, is always available, but that doesn't mean we always avail ourselves of it. And so here he says, Paul's praying. He says, I want you to understand how great his power is towards you. I want you to understand the greatness of his power that's towards us. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And if we begin to understand it, we understand something here. In Ephesians 2:1, here's what it says. Now, first of all, in order to experience the resurrection power of Jesus, I need to have a resurrection. Okay. Now, how do I have a resurrection? Well, let's look what it says here. Ephesians 2:1. You he made alive. This is past tense. So he's writing to people who have been made alive. That's a resurrection. Now, I'm not talking about zombies, or what's the other word they use for people coming out of their graves and walking around, okay? What is it?
The walking dead.
Yeah, whatever. There's 1,000 shows all about people who come crawling out of their graves. He says, these people have been made alive. He says, who were dead. They were dead and they were made alive. But notice what he says. They were dead in trespasses and sins. To trespass means to cross the line, to go where you shouldn't go. And so he says, people who are in sin, they're dead. There's a death in their life. So death means to be separated from. So there's a separation from God, and as a result of that, they're walking dead. There's a deadness in their lives. There's something radically missing in their experience, and that is that living and loving connection with God, that resurrection life that comes from God. And so he says, God made you alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And in Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is that without Christ, previous to this place where I make a transaction with Christ and accept him as my Savior, I'm walking dead. I don't have this living relationship with Jesus. I may know he's there. I may know a lot of things about him, but I'm not in union with him, and he's not in union with me. He's calling me to it, but I'm not there. How do I get there? What has to happen? Well, obviously it says here, he's got to raise me from the dead. He's got to deliver me from this death. He's got to deliver me from the power of sin in my life. And so what we discover is in John 5:24, here's what Jesus said. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now listen to what he says here. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, look at it again here. What a beautiful, what hope there is in this. Some people think the gospel is so complicated. You know, okay, here's the rule book. You want to get to heaven, you got to do this, 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 this. You can't do this, 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 and this, and this. Good luck to you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is this. I say to you, most assuredly, which means, or in the old King James says, verily, verily, which means for sure, I'm going to say this to you. Whoever hears my word, that's one thing, to hear the word, and believes in him who sent me, that is, puts your trust in him who sent me, has what? Everlasting life. Now that's everlasting union with God. Shall not come into judgment. Whoa, that's a good one, isn't it? Whew. I'm awful glad about that one. But has passed from death into life. Now when does this happen? Doesn't happen when you're born the first time. It doesn't happen after death. What's that?
Again, like spiritually.
When you spiritually are born again. And how does that happen? He defines it up earlier. Put your trust. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to who he is, who hears my word, which he's giving, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. And so he says this in John 5:25. Most surely I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He's not talking about graves here. He's talking about people who are dead in their sins, hearing the voice of God, and they live. The Spirit of God works. As you hear the truth of the Word of God, the Spirit of God begins to work in people's souls, in their hearts, and begins to speak to them and show them, I need God. I am lost. My sins have got me into judgment with God. I'm dead in my sins. I need to be resurrected. How can this happen? And so he says, you hear the voice of the Son of God. This is what he's saying right here. And he says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. Resurrection power happens. Something happens on the inside as God grants his life in us. He makes the promise, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say you start with everlasting life. That is everlasting union with God. But it says you'll have it if you put your trust. Whoever believes in him will not perish. And so we have this call, Jesus making it clear here. This is the resurrection that happens on the inside the moment that you trust in God. It's a powerful resurrection, though, because it's life-changing. It changes your whole direction. It changes your eternity. And it changes your relationship with God. And it changes your relationship with others. Now, Jesus said, on top of that, there is coming another day. He has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't say it now is, because this hasn't happened yet, right? In which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. That's coming. And come forth, those who have done good, the resurrection of life, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. But what he does is he sets the tone here that if you have the resurrection life of Jesus in you now, he says you will not come into what?
Judgment.
Judgment. And then he talks about on the last day, there'll be a physical resurrection. And when that happens, you want to be ready because all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All. And face him. But oh, to have this resurrection happening inside of you before the second resurrection. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the second death has no power over you. So praise the Lord that we have this resurrection available to us today. I can tell you for certain that it's available to everyone in this room today. But I cannot say for certain it's available tomorrow. Because I have no idea what comes down. We have no idea how quickly things can change. We were with Elsie and Joe after that accident, and one second they were 1 mile from home, coming home from Sydney, and the next second their whole world was in chaos. Everything can change so fast. That's why it's so important to be prepared, and that's why Jesus encourages us to come and enjoy everlasting life with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new person, a new creation. That's what it says. The old things pass away and all things become new. That's exactly what happens. That's why Jesus used the term, and he used it. It wasn't made up by somebody, and people have abused the term, but Jesus said, I tell you, you must be born again. And some people say, oh, born again, that's a religion. No, it isn't. It's words that Jesus said. And what he spoke of, he says, you have to have a new life. The old life won't cut it. You need a new life. And then he spoke about what that new life was. He said, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and its purpose is to bring you to the place, because part of the answer of being born again is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what being born again is. It is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there's a resurrection new life within you. The old things pass away. Everything becomes new. He transforms us. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have struggles. I just want you to know that. Because he says this in Colossians 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ, that's the resurrection power that happened on the inside, then look for the things, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life indeed is hidden with Christ in God. So he gives the picture, you've died to an old way of life, you've risen to a new way of life, now go for that. Set your affection on things above. Go for the things that are good. And then when you read afterwards, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And then the next verse says, so put to death those wrong things in your life. Don't let them carry into your experience. And so if we've been raised with Christ, then go for the things that are above. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm counting everything else but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. There's a mindset that's involved here. Because Romans 6:1 says, once I become this resurrected person, what shall we say then? Can I continue in sin because grace abounds? Will I keep on sinning once I become this new creation? Once God has given me resurrection power, is it okay to keep on sinning? Because after all, he forgives sin and everything's cool and I'm going to heaven, so why can't I just keep on sinning? He says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our position is new when we become a Christian. We have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in us, but our walk has to be renewed. That is, our conduct needs to line up with our position. And, you know, if you're doing something, the same thing all the time, you're in that mind frame, it's very easy to keep down the same old ruts in life. You know, I used to live in Southwest Margaret at, some of you know where my house is there. Now I live in Cheticamp. But for the longest time, after, when I'm driving down through Marguerite, coming from the northeast, my vehicle automatically turned up towards the southwest. Sometimes I got halfway there and I realized, where am I going? I don't live there anymore. So instead, put the brakes on, turn around, come back. I says, man, that's crazy. I don't know how, why, you know. My brain was wired. I mean, I wasn't even thinking, and I just turned the wheel and head up towards that house. And even not long ago, the same thing happened. I was, and I think Grace was with me. She says, where are you going? I says, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm going this way. Right. Now, maybe it's going to get worse as time goes on. I don't know. But do you see, there's a pattern that has been developed in my life that this is my go-to place. And all of a sudden, now my life has changed. I'm no longer living there anymore. And so I have to train my mind to go in a different direction. So it takes time. It's not everything doesn't just happen overnight, because these things are ingrained in my mind, the way I do things, the way I go. It's a whole new life. And that resurrection life of Jesus Christ, what he says here, listen, you've died to that way of life. You shouldn't walk in that way of life. You walk in the newness of life. So I want you to know, I don't live in the old Pierre anymore, and you should be very glad that I don't.
Amen.
Because the old Pierre was a miserable person, an angry, fighting, bitter, addicted, a terrible person. But I don't live there anymore. I live here now. That does that mean that there are times when I don't live according to the old? No, I'm sad to say sometimes I do. If I don't depend on Christ and his resurrection power in me and seek the things which are above, I can very easily find myself traveling down the old path, just moving in that direction. And I'm horrified when I do. And I realize, oh my, how did I get here? But I know how. I stop depending on Jesus Christ, because I need his resurrection power always. And I need to depend on him for that resurrection power so I can walk in newness of life. The Apostle Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20 when he said this, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul didn't get up on a cross and get crucified. But what he means is that I've been put to death with Christ. My whole old way of life, I've identified myself with Jesus in the fact that I've died to an old way of life and I've risen to a new way of life. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not no longer I who lives, not the old Pierre, not the old Paul. I don't want the old Pierre. I don't want what I did and what I represented and all the trash that came with that. Instead, it is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live in dependence. That's what faith means. I live depending on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my resurrection life is an ongoing resurrection life. It is the life of Christ being lived out through me. And it doesn't take away from my real personality, who I am and what I was really meant to be. It frees me to be what I really was meant to be. It frees us to be able to, we long to be more righteous in our lives. We really do. We want to be better people. But how to perform it, we find not. We're like Lammy. We try, but it doesn't quite work. And in many areas in our life, we can discover that. We might have some victory over this area, but then there's always an area that says, oh man, I could be such a better person in this. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is my better person. I need him, and I need his power, his resurrection power in me to live this Christian life. I need his resurrection power to preach the gospel. I need his resurrection power to be a loving and kind person and a caring person. I'm weak, but in my weakness, I see his strength. And so I says, oh, I can't do this, Lord. You must do the living in me. And the more I yield to him, the more victory I have in my life. Because the Bible actually tells us that sin should not rule over us anymore. We should walk in newness of life. We die to an old way of life. We rise to a new way of life. That's what baptism is about. Physical baptism is a picture of a spiritual baptism that happens when I trust Christ. When I trust Christ, I've died to my old way of life. I'm not living there anymore. I've risen to a new way of life. Now I'm living with Christ. Christ in me, Christ with me, Christ for me, and me in him and for him. And everything else, I realize, is rubbish in comparison to having Jesus Christ in my experience. Paul says, I want to know his resurrection power, and I want to encourage you to know Jesus Christ personally, to experience his resurrection power, to settle your eternity with God, and that's not complicated, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and to allow his resurrection power to live in you. You won't lose. Whatever you lose, you never needed in the first place, and you'll gain 100,000 times more. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your resurrection power. Thank you, Lord, that you have done something marvelous in redeeming us, in buying us out from sin, in dying for our sins, in rising from the dead, and, Lord, in taking us to death, to an old way of life, and rising us to life in a new way of life with you. Show us this pathway, and, Lord, show us every day. And when sin raises its ugly head, oh, Lord, allow us to trust you with your resurrection power to overcome. We pray in Jesus' name.